We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Last week in the Gospel, Christ described the cost of discipleship, and we saw that although the grace of God is free, it is not cheap. The free favor of God is never cheap, because the way of the Lord Jesus is always the way of the cross. On August the 6th, the sacred liturgy celebrated the glorious transfiguration of the Lord Jesus in the presence of Moses and Elijah, an event witnessed by Peter, James, and John. On Mount Tabor, the Lord Jesus revealed his divine glory, and Moses and Elijah appeared to Christ to prepare him for the Passover of suffering awaiting him in Jerusalem. And today, 40 days after the Feast of the Transfiguration, we celebrate the exaltation of the Holy Cross as the sign of the redemption of the human race through the atoning death and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. These twin feasts of Transfiguration and Holy Cross are simply different dimensions of the same mystery, the Paschal mystery of the Word made flesh, who became man to suffer, die, and rise from the dead to reveal our path to participation in his eternal glory, a divinization made possible only by grace, through faith, hope, and love. But even that connection does not tell us why we keep this feast of the exaltation of the Holy Cross on September 14th. And to find that answer, we must go back to the 4th century. In the year 326, the Empress Helena, mother of the first Christian emperor, Constantine, traveled to Jerusalem with a team of archaeologists to explore the Holy Land and identify the sacred places associated with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. After extensive exploration and careful digging, Helena's team uncovered three wooden crosses buried in the very place where local tradition said the Savior had died. That spot, of course, was Golgotha. And the cave where Christ was briefly buried was found close by the crosses, just as Scripture had described those places. The date of their discovery was September 14th. After the excavations were complete, construction began on three magnificent structures which would enclose the sacred places where the Savior was crucified, then buried, and rose from the dead. The first building was called the Calvarium, or Calvary, and it was built over the spot where Jesus died on the cross. The second structure was a rotunda raised up over the cave in which the dead body of the Lord Jesus had been laid. That is the sepulcher which became the empty tomb on Easter Sunday, the place of Christ's glorious resurrection from the dead. And so this structure was called the Anastasis, the Greek word for resurrection. And the third building was a great basilica designed for public liturgies. It was called the Martyrium, the place of witness to the Lord Jesus. That structure served to connect the Calvary to the Anastasis, and it also provided a dignified place for large numbers of pilgrims to gather and pray. These three sacred buildings were dedicated for Christian worship by the Patriarch of Jerusalem on September 13th in the year 335, 3 centuries after the saving death and glorious resurrection of the Savior. Then on the next day, September 14th, the anniversary of Helena's discovery, the Holy Cross of Jerusalem was brought into the newly dedicated basilica for the solemn veneration of the faithful. From that day until this, September 14th has been kept each year in the sacred liturgy as the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. We read today in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus explained to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And so it was accomplished on the cross. After Christ's resurrection, the cross became a sign of his victory over sin and death, rather than a symbol of his defeat. And so the sacred liturgy reflects both dimensions of the cross for Christians. On Good Friday, we venerate the cross on which the Savior gave us life through the forgiveness of our sins by his perfect sacrifice for our salvation. And on this feast of the exaltation of the Holy Cross, we rejoice in Christ's victory over the grave. In the preface to the Eucharistic prayer for today, the Church compares and contrasts the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where sin and death entered human life, with the tree of the cross, through which life was restored and salvation was accomplished once for all by Christ's victory over sin and death. In just a few minutes, we will rejoice at the altar to give thanks to God the Father, who, quote, placed the salvation of the human race on the wood of the cross, so that where death arose, life might again spring forth, and the evil one who conquered on a tree might likewise on a tree be conquered through Christ our Lord. Now, although the victory of the cross is already accomplished, the work of the Church goes on until the last day as we strive to fulfill the Great Commission by teaching the gospel to all nations and celebrating the sacraments for the salvation of the world. And in this age of the Church, the dominion of Jesus Christ remains a disputed sovereignty in which most people do not exalt the Holy Cross of Jerusalem as the instrument of the world's redemption, because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is among the reasons why the three glorious buildings dedicated in September of the year 335 no longer exist. In 614, a Persian army conquered Jerusalem, sacked the three churches, and stole the Holy Cross. And today, of course, we call Persia Iran. Then in 626, the Byzantine Roman Emperor defeated the Persians, restored the churches, and returned the Holy Cross for veneration. But in the year 1009, a Muslim army captured Jerusalem and razed all three churches to the ground. What remained of the cross was never to be found again. Then, because of the international condemnation of that crime and the threat of a military response, the next caliph allowed reconstruction over Calvary and the empty tomb on a modified and much reduced plan. That new Church of the Holy Sepulchre was dedicated in 1149 and remains standing to this day, although it has been very badly damaged many times by earthquake, fire, and warfare. Visitors today are often struck by the shabby patchwork appearance of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, a condition caused both by its long and violent history, and even worse, by the sad disputes among the various Christian communities which share custody of the building. Catholics and Orthodox Christians of the Armenian, Coptic, Ethiopian, Greek, and Syriac churches. But the ramshackle condition of the world's most important Christian church should not distract us from the absolute victory won by Christ on the cross, just as the tumble-down condition of our lives does not undo the victory of the cross, in which we find our true freedom and lasting dignity as the children of God by adoption. Friends, the proclamation to the whole world that Jesus Christ is Lord is the very heart of the Church's mission. And everything in Christian faith and life is meant to serve that confession of faith, at the center of which lies the mystery of the cross. The Lord Jesus insisted on the paradox of the cross, not only for himself, but for all who would follow him. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so, since receiving the Great Commission, The church has, as we read in the second lesson today, exalted the Holy Cross and announced the gospel of salvation so that all men may find eternal life in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who, as St. Paul writes to the Philippians, though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And found in human appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death, death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord.